Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an inner city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. We would encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. You can go on there and get a college education, and we're real grateful for it. We want to announce to you that we're going to talk some next Sunday about our church safety program here. We are sending William and Jordan probably and maybe as many other young people as we can to the Cedar Valley Church Safety Program. They get 16 hours certification as a church safety security team. We don't have church safety security team here. We have people that are armed to the teeth. And if anybody comes in here with a weapon, we want you to understand if you brandish a weapon, you'll be shot. Just don't pull a gun. You come in here, you pull a gun out, you'll be shot. I'm going to tell you the story next week of how close we got. The only time we ever had any trouble here, how close we got. And it scared all of us because we came real close to laying this guy down. We don't want anything like that. But here we live right in the middle of the inner city. People are threatening and act out, and they think that they've got a bad attitude, and they take kindness for weakness. We have to look out for the people at work here and for the people at worship here. All of you guys are precious to us. There isn't a bunch of armed crazies in here. There's people that are licensed to carry firearms that won't do any more shooting than what has to be done. But if there's ever a situation, we're going to handle it. These people are trained in what to do. And then we have layers of security. We've got 450 and 500-pound guys that would like to sit on you until the police officer can get a hold of you. And so we have layers of security, and so we don't have to go all the way at the beginning. So we want to encourage you to be here next week. We're going to talk more about our church safety program here and how we're going to continue to stay safe. If you remember, we studied last week about Paul's shipwreck and how he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta. So I'm going to begin reading in the 27th chapter, in the 37th verse of the book of Acts. And we were all in a ship, and 260 souls, 276 people. And when they had eaten enough and lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea, they cast out the cargo in order to raise the draft of the ship, where the ship wouldn't be sitting so low in the water. They wanted to try to run it up on shore to where they could be saved. And so they threw out the wheat and lightened the cargo. And verse 39, when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea and loosed the rudder bands. Notice there were two rudders on the ship. We had pictures of that last week of how ancient sailing vessels have two rudders, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas meet, there's a place that the rocks, because of the rocks, it causes the ocean to come in from two different directions there, and it makes a sandbar. And falling into a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part, the back end of the ship, was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out. They had the old soldier attitude that I'm not going to do his time. If you let a guy escape and you were his guard, you had to do his time for him. And so they wouldn't let them swim out, lest any of them should swim out, any of the prisoners get away, and the Romans be confronted with having to do their time for them. So from the soldier's point of view, it's just easier to kill them than it is to try to take care of. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, the only reason that these other prisoners lived was that the centurion, now centurion is like a major in the army, he's a field grade officer. The centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they, among the soldiers, which could swim, should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. So he commanded those tell soldiers that can swim to get to land, and then you can watch for the other prisoners to come ashore. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Now we're at the 28th chapter where we're going to pick up today. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, and we'd encourage you to go on there and download all those written lessons. We've got one click of the button, and you can download all the written lessons on that website. Bond is also putting years and years of videos on there. We're going to have years of video on YouTube starting in the next few weeks. And so we're making great progress on that website. We'd encourage y'all to go there and get yourself a great education. We'd encourage you to have a church in your own home, wherever you're at and wherever you worship. Tune in, same time, same station next week. Have a church in your own home. We'd encourage you now to turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Verse 1 and 2. And when they were escaped, when they knew the island was called Malta, it's Melita is the ancient name of it, but the name today is known as Malta. Verse 2. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. It's cold and wet and dark on Malta's beach. The islanders have welcomed them. They built a great big fire. And it contrasts with the Jews and the attitude of the Jews when the Jews are trying to kill these Christians. And here, barbarous, as they're referred to, native islanders are being kind to them. They welcome them. They build a fire. Here we have a series of contrasts in which Luke shows that the primitive island responded to human needs greater than God's own chosen people. Luke reveals the warmth of the native hospitality with a simple sense of justice versus the way that the world sees things. You'll see their simple sense of justice in just a second. God's chosen people have abused the divine advantage that God gave them by giving them the law of Moses and the Old Testament and their violence towards Paul and the gospel. Then on the other hand, we have these simple-hearted, warm people that help other human beings in a time of need. The island is rustic, and it provided for the safety of these shipwrecked people. The tempest was nullified by the generosity and instincts of these people. They were called barbarous simply because they didn't speak the Greek language. Their language was Phoenician, the dialect of Phoenicians, and the Phoenicians had ruled all the Mediterranean. They'd been a great sea power. And so the people on Malta had not been Hellenized and had not come all the way over to the Greek culture. And so they had kind of kept themselves in their own previous culture. Notice the present rain because of the cold. Such large storms as this dumped a lot of water on the Mediterranean. And so these people are very cold and wet and bad situation. They needed help, and they received help from the local people. Acts 28, verse 3. But when Paul had gathered the bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast, notice that venomous is not in the original language. You see it in parentheses up there? That means it's not in the original language. The word for venomous is not there, but it's certainly meant by the original language, as we're going to see. The venomous beast hang on his hand, and they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered not to live. They had a simple sense of justice. What comes around goes around. What you got coming is what you get. Those common, everyday things that are part of every culture in the world. And they worshiped a goddess named Justice. And so they thought that this goddess had brought about justice, that this guy, for him to be shipwrecked and barely escape with his life, and then a poisonous snake latch onto his hand, then they thought, man, this guy,
He has to be a really bad person for something like this to happen to him just after getting spared from the sea. No doubt this man is a murderer, though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance is not suffered to live. The meaning of venomous snake here is understood by the islands because they regarded Paul's death so certain that they talked of it in the past tense. They used the past tense verb like he's already dead. And no vipers today live on the island, and so unbelievers use that as a reason to doubt these verses and bring doubt, sow doubt, discord. But the population of Malta in the 60s was 1,200 people per square mile. That within itself is enough to get every snake killed that you can imagine. 28 verse 5. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen and fallen down dead suddenly. But that didn't happen. So after they looked a great while and saw no harm had come to him, they changed their mind and said he was a god. Intelligent understanding of native people makes it impossible for them to be mistaken by the deadly nature of this state. It's preposterous to suppose that these people had never seen anybody snake bit before. They've seen those kind of snakes. You know, I grew up in the country. Every summer I went to the country, and every Sunday I went and saw my grandmother. And, you know, you could tell the difference in a copperhead and a rattlesnake and a chicken snake in no time at all, and a garden snake. You know all them snakes. I killed them all, but, you know, it didn't matter if they was a snake. I'm going to do away with them. Most people feel that way about snakes. He shook it into the fire, and so he thought that that was a fitting way to be done with this snake. And so they changed their mind. He was a god. This is a reversal of what happened at Lystra. You remember Lystra, Paul showed up and they thought he was a god. And then when he didn't turn out to be a god, he just turned out to be a gospel preacher doing godlike miracles. Then they wanted to kill him and they tried to stone him to death. The worldly carnal man goes from one extreme to another. He puts his heroes up to worship himself, or he kills everybody that doesn't conform to his prejudices. To quote McGarvey, the famous scholar, Paul was not a preacher after the style of modern clergymen, who in particular will not soil their hands with menial labor. Hirelings who expect everybody to be ready to serve them while they preserve their dignity and look on. The minister before me actually ate first downstairs when we started the feeding. I'll never forget that. He actually came and ate first. I think a servant ought to eat last. I try to eat last. I've eaten last around here for 25 years. There's an exception to every rule. I did get a cookie last week. They had oatmeal raisin cookies, so I did get a cookie last week. Acts chapter 28, verse 7. And in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island. See that term, chief man of the island? We're going to come back to that in a minute. That's a technical term. Whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And so that when this were done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. This chief man, Plulebus, the exact words have been found on two inscriptions on Malta, chief man of the island. That's just 60 miles from Sicily, where all them Italian mafia people come from. So chief man of the island would be kind of like capo di tutti capo, boss of bosses. This guy here is the head man, the head honcho of the island, and he had a title for himself. And here we see Luke as he winds his way through the ancient world. He always gets these titles right. We've seen this over and over and over again. Wherever he goes, he knows the ancient folklore. He knows the ancient gods that they worship. He knows the mythology of the area. He takes it on and does away with them, the chief man of the island. He received us. if it's referring to all the 276 passengers, then the people in the city, the population, had to open their homes to the shipwrecked people. But if Luke here is speaking of Paul's company, the centurion and then the ship's officers, which is not unlikely, it appears that Plubibus himself entertained them. We see that his father had a fever and a bloody flux, and Paul healed him. Thus, Plubibus' kindness was repaid. The wonder here is that a medical doctor looked on. We have firsthand evidence of a medical doctor who looked on, who saw Paul's snake bit and nothing happened. He saw and examined the man who had a fever and a bloody flux, and that Paul healed him. Here's a medical doctor in attendance at the same time that can bear witness to Paul's miracles. And not only that, Paul healed a lot of other people on the island. And so here is a medical doctor overseeing his cures and writing the story. He must not think this guy's a phony. Luke doesn't mention preaching, but miracles always precede the preaching and teaching of the gospel, and it opens the way for the word. One would like to suppose that maybe even the centurion himself could have been converted, and his subsequent behavior certainly suggests to some that he had become a Christian. The unfortunate prisoners who were going to bloody the sand in the Colosseum. They were being taken as prisoners to Rome, and they were going to be murdered in the Colosseum in Rome. If Paul converted them, then maybe some of them had heart to go down there and face that terrible death, knowing that there's going to be a resurrection to eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so wonderful things could have happened, even though these people had to go on in the hands of the Romans and die. The same hands that was immune to the power of the poisonous snake is able to heal the sick of the island. We may safely assume that Paul established a church on that island, and that those people who he healed, along with Plubibus and the other people that were prominent in this story, were converted to Christianity, no doubt, during the 3 days that they were there. Verse 10, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they ladled us with such things that were necessary. These honors were not honorariums, but they were honors of public favor that they gave to everybody. It would have been against Jesus' words for them to take any money or any pay as honorarium for healing anybody. In Matthew 10, verse 7, and as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received and freely give. So we're to receive freely and give freely. We're not to charge for this stuff. I've known all kinds of preachers that sell their books. They'll have to answer for that. Mine's back here free on the back counter if any of you want to read and study and take advantage of a college education that you can get here. These gifts that they gave were gifts that were for everybody. They might have put a sack of beans on there and some rice on that ship. It was provisions for everybody, some blankets. In other words, we've had two people freeze to death that were regulars here, even though we gave out almost 400 blankets this year. We've got one other thing of blankets that a guy asked me for a blanket this morning. We got another bundle of blankets in, and so at least you won't have to freeze. And so the gifts that were honorariums that were placed on board the ship were placed on board for the benefit of everybody. I got an email asking me to come preach at one of the churches, big church in London, England. All expenses paid, honorarium and all that stuff. And I told them, sent them an email back and said, you know, I've got a flock. I don't need to go to London, England and preach. I'd rather be right here and preach. So I'm not going to accept honorariums like that or anything. I'm going to continue to preach the gospel the whole wide world for nothing. And none of us get paid here. We're all volunteers. We must be real or we wouldn't work as hard for nothing. And so we believe that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead and the just and the unjust, and everybody's going to get what they got coming. And so that's something really to look forward to. Acts 28:10. Who also honored us with many honors, and we departed, and they ladled us with such things that were necessary. Now down to Acts 28:11. And after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria. Both these ships now had been from Alexandria. The first one that crashed on the shore of Malta, it had been a ship of Alexandria. But this other ship had made it to port, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Paul knew that Jesus Christ had delivered them and saved them, not Castor and Pollux. Castor and Pollux were, in mythology, in Greek mythology, they were the twin sons of Jupiter, pagan deities, also called Castor and Pollux. They were honored especially as the patron gods of mariners, and the constellation Gemini was named after them. When you see the two faces of Gemini, that's talking about these two gods. And so it's not Castor and Pollux that delivered these people from the sea. It was the Lord Jesus Christ and the angel that stood on deck and talked to Paul and said, God's heard your prayer and he's going to give you everybody on board. Nobody's going to die because of one good man. The evidence here is the fact that the old pagan deities are still everywhere. Must have been heartbreaking to Paul and Luke as they traveled throughout the world. Verse 12, and landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regium. And after 1 day, and the south wind blew, and we came next to Puteoli. And so this fetch to compass means we made a circle. We had to sail south in order to go north. And so they made a circle. They caught the right wind. They had to catch, literally in the Greek, it means come all around. It indicates a circle. And so they had to make this modern, where the toe of Italy is, at the Strait of Messina, the site of the famous rock of Scylla. So on one side of this strait is introduced to us in Homer's Iliad, which Odysseus has to sail between these two, and the prophet tells him, sail real close to Scylla, because Scylla was a beautiful woman sitting on the rock, but behind her was a dragon-headed, mini-snake kind of beast that had dog's heads too, and so they would eat several of your sailors, and so the prophet told him, it's better to lose 3 or 4 sailors than to go on the other side of this strait where the whirlpool is and lose your whole ship. So the whirlpool of Charybdis is on the other side. This is a picture of ancient pottery here that shows the dog head and the serpent headed. There's a dog head, and here's the hero killing the serpent tail. Mariners always thought that women got them in trouble. There was always a beautiful woman on the rock that lured them in to where they crashed into the rocks and so forth. Puteoli is a city. It's the northern part of the Bay of Naples. Naples is right there today. It's the port of entry of all the grain ships between Rome and Egypt. And so it was one of those greatest seaports in Italy. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons you can download. I'm happy to report that even though China hacked our IP addresses a month ago and got IP addresses of Christians in China, be careful, you Christians in China, beware that they probably got your address. When you go to our website, if you take a thumb drive, you can download all of our written lessons in one click of the mouse, and you'll always have it. You'll have a college education on there to where you can teach and preach and do stuff. And you run that through Google Babelfish, you can translate it to Chinese. And so we'd encourage you to go to, again, to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Verse 14, and we found brethren that were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went towards Rome. The centurion must have been shocked at Paul. What a world traveler this man is, and a man about town. Everywhere he goes, there's a crowd of brethren, as he calls them, that know him. Can't you imagine, man, the first place at Caesarea, how the church sang him onto the boat, and no telling how many hundreds of people were there on the pier putting him on the boat. Then the first port of call, he gave Paul just a day pass to where he could go into town and see Christians. And so he knows that he knows Christians all over the world. And here he's come to Puteoli, the greatest port in Italy, where all the wheat of Egypt come to Italy. And there's a church of people that know him too. Look at verse 14. Where we found brethren, there was a church there. And we're desired to tarry with them 7 days. They asked the centurion, man, you guys stay 7 days. Y'all stay a week with us. And so we went towards Rome. And so the delay of 7 days would enable the centurion Julius to re-equip himself. He's probably lost his uniform, his armor, all his soldiers. They might only have their sword and not their armor. You know, it's kind of hard to swim in armor. And so you'd imagine that most of them got rid of that stuff is that before they tried to swim ashore. And so he's going to have to re-equip his troops, and so it's very easy for him to do that. It's a Roman city. All he's got to do is go in and put in a requisition for the stuff that he needs. In 7 days waiting at Puteoli, it's probable that Julius himself, the centurion, had become a Christian. Something induced him to honor the request of the Christians at Puteoli for Paul to remain with them over a Sunday in order to observe the Lord's Supper with them. And so now they're on the famous Appian Way, which was one of the highways, the most famous highway in the Roman Empire. It ran from Puteoli all the way up into the city of Rome, and it was one of the most important of the Roman roads. And we've studied Paul now since the 13th chapter of Acts. We followed him through 13,000 miles of Roman roads and trails and stuff. You've seen how he's conquered the world and gone everywhere on the first missionary journey, the second missionary journey, the third missionary journey, and now the journey to Rome. And so this guy's covered a lot of territory. At Puteoli, just like at Troas, when they showed up there and they stayed 7 days on Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to do what? To break bread. So why did they come together? To break bread, to take the Lord's Supper. It was the purpose of coming together. And Paul says about that in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do proclaim or show the Lord's death till he comes. Has the Lord come yet? Then we ought to still be doing it, right? Now, how often should we do it? How often did the early church do it? In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week. Now, the Bible only teaches in three ways. Direct command, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Approved example, there was an apostle there, and he didn't straighten them out and say, hold it, you guys are doing this wrong. You're worshiping on Sunday, and you ought to be worshiping on Saturday. He didn't do that. He taught through approved example. He approved the example that they were making. He approved of what they were doing. And so from that, we must also use the third way the Bible teaches, necessary inference. We must necessarily infer from that every first day of the week they came together to break bread, and every first day of the week when they came together to break bread, it was a proper thing to do. So the Bible teaches us to come together on the Lord's Day to proclaim his death till he comes. In all three instances, also in Acts 21, they found disciples and tarried there 7 days. In all three instances was caused by Paul arriving on a Monday, and in each case, the week's delay was necessary to afford them an opportunity of taking the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day on every Sunday. And so verse 15, and from thence when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God. The Appii Forum is 43 miles from Rome. And so some of these saints from the Roman church has walked 43 miles. I wouldn't walk 43 miles to the other side of Fort Worth today. You could forget it. I'd be waiting for Paul when he got to the corner here. But I'm telling you, I wouldn't walk for 43 miles. These guys were totally dedicated. These guys walked 43 miles. That's further than from here to Fort Worth, just 35 miles from here to Fort Worth. So that's a long way. Some of the saints from Rome covered that distance to welcome the beloved Apostle Paul. He entered as a prisoner. He must have been paranoid about how they would accept him. He's chained to a soldier, filled with apprehension, ashamed of his bonds. And so for all these people to come out and meet him, he knows that the Lord hadn't forsaken him, and the brethren stood by and cheered and welcomed him on. Regarding this place, this Appii Forum, the poet Horace said, was sailors filled and scoundrel publicans. In other words, this place was plumb full of drunk sailors and scoundrels. That's no good, rotten dog. Scoundrel publicans. A publican is somebody who's always trying to endear themselves to a politician. So Paul entered as a prisoner, but God hadn't forsaken him. And so they move on up the road from Appii to the Three Taverns. It's 10 miles closer to Rome, indicating that some, like the women and children, couldn't walk as far, and they might have picked up there and stayed at the Three Taverns. But if you want to see who some of these people are, go read the 16th chapter of Romans, in which Paul calls hundreds of people by their name. He knows all kinds of people at Rome, and he's never been there. He knows all kinds of saints at Rome. Just read that 16th chapter of Romans. Just think of the tender-hearted emotions that overwhelmed him with joy at this historic meeting that they had. Verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. Paul was suffered or allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Paul had been brought before Sextus Brutus, and Sextus Brutus was the general in command of the Praetorian Perfect, or the Imperial Praetorian Guard, who, along with the Seneca, the philosopher Seneca, were the chief advisors to the Emperor Nero. Brutus was a good man, and Julius, the centurion of Augustus' band, who had charge of the Apostle Paul during this entire adventure from Caesarea to the shipwreck and then on to Rome, would have been duty-bound to truthfully report to General Burrus upon their arrival regarding Paul. Well, the first thing he would have reported is that Paul's a citizen. We've lost all of the paperwork and everything. Probably didn't have any paperwork anyway because Festus didn't know what to write. He had a problem in trying to figure out something to write, some kind of charge against him. But no doubt reported that Paul was a good and honorable man. That ordinary people and rich people from all over the world know him, that over the last 3 years that every Roman authority that he's appeared before said that he should have been turned loose. He would have reported how the guy that was in charge of arrested him in the first place, this Claudius Lysias, in Acts chapter 23, verse 25. And he wrote a letter after this manner, Claudius Lysias. Now let's drop down to verse 29. And speaking of Paul, whom I perceive to be accused of questions about their law, the Jewish law, and to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bonds. The first guy that sent him in handcuffs to the governor said he's done nothing worthy of death or bonds. Now let's go down to the governor, Festus, in Acts 25, verse 24. And Festus said to King Agrippa, now drop down to verse 25. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death. So there's a second Roman governor that said that he's not done anything wrong. Now go to Acts 26. And so the king rose up at the end of Paul's speech, drop down to verse 31. Saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or bonds. 32. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty had he not appealed to Caesar. And so here we see that Paul is presented to the general Burrus in charge of the Praetorian Guard. And the general Burrus allowed him to dwell in his own house with a soldier. And he was a good and honorable man, and he allowed him to dwell in his own house with a servant, his servants, and all the attendants that took care of him. In verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered a prisoner from Jerusalem unto the hands of the Romans. He's appealed to Caesar. You might think that he was appealing against the Jews, but that's not true. He's appealing against the Roman courts that won't turn him loose. And every one of them has said that he should be released, and so he's appealed to Caesar in order to be released. Verse 18. Who, when they examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me, but the Jews spake against it. And I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything to accuse my nation of. Paul makes no mention of these people trying to kill him, of the threats against his life. He's trying to be as conciliatory as he can possibly be to these people that are his own countrymen in Rome. Verse 20. And for this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Paul always means the hope of Israel. He means the Messiah and the Christ and the coming of the Christian faith, the true fulfillment of all the hopes and prayers of God's people. Throughout his sermons and speeches and epistles, Paul continues to identify this new covenant with all that had been prophesied in the Old Testament, typified through the Old Testament types and shadows, all of the things that were pointing towards this new Christianity that was to come. And so, bound with this chain, Paul remained chained day and night. In my opinion, I believe that they took that chain and put it just on him, and that he wasn't chained to a Roman soldier except when the soldier would take him to court and things of that nature. I think the Roman guard was always there with him, but he was kind of on house arrest under his own honors as a Roman citizen, not to run off or anything. And so as a citizen, he'd be treated like a trustee, in other words. Acts 28:21. And they said to him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for concerning this sect, concerning Christianity, we know that everywhere it's spoken against. Everywhere Christianity is spoken against among the Jews. This signals the end of any prosecution that the Jews might have against Paul. Most conservative scholars believe that he was released from his imprisonment. We'll talk more about that next week. There's some evidence that in Roman law, that if you spent 2 years after he got to Rome, if he spent 2 years there and wasn't convicted of something, then you snooze, you lose, he gets a free walk. It's kind of like a fast and speedy trial laws that we have a right to today. In other words, if you're arrested, you have a right to a quick and speedy trial. And so, being an old jailhouse lawyer, I would advise you to demand a fast and speedy trial, because that always throws sand in their gears. There's some evidence that the prosecution failed to make any appearance in these 2 years, and so therefore they defaulted. The Jews wouldn't want to stir any more up. They've already lost 2 hearings before 2 governors. They wouldn't want to stir any more up and lose another hearing before Caesar. So now in Acts 28:23. And then when they had appointed him a day, the Jews appointed him a day, and they came many unto him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified of the kingdom of God. He talked all about the church. That's a synonym. The church is the people of God. It's not a building. He taught about the people of God and the rule of God and the rule of God's government on earth. God is here ruling in the hearts of his people. If God lives in you and you're becoming a Christian, God ought to be ruling in your heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, God says. God says it's reasonable that you begin to be holy if you're going to become a Christian, that you begin to be holy. And if you don't want to be holy, then you don't want to be a Christian. It's just that simple. And when they appointed him a day, they came many unto him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God about this church of Christ, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. A long and thorough presentation by Paul. Oh man, would I have loved to have been there. I think I know everything that he said. But I'm sure that he probably had something that I've missed. Boy, would I have loved to have been there, because Luke doesn't even tell us what the sermon was. We have to assume that it's everything that he's taught before. And that's simple, because that's what he would teach again. He says that he's always taught the same thing. So it's everything that he's taught the Jews before, he taught them again. And so his presentation went on from morning till evening, verse 24. And just as always, and some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. And so there was always a polarization. There's always some against and always some for. It's kind of like the politics today. Today we're more divided than what we've ever been. Politics has polarized people to where they're absolutely, totally divided. Only in a church are we supposed to be unity and supposed to be one. And some believe the things spoken and some believe not. And so those that believed not went on their way. In verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. What one word? He doesn't even tell us what one word. But we know what that one word was, because it was the same thing as the one word being when he previously preached to the Jews in Acts 22, and how the temple mob had heard that single word, and what was it? Gentile. The Jews didn't want anybody saved other than Jews. They wanted all the rest of the world to be slaves to the Jews, and that the Jews would rule over them and make them obey the law of Moses. And they hated Gentiles, all Gentiles. They wouldn't shake hands with you. They wouldn't have anything to do with you. This one word, Gentiles. And here we see that they all listened to Paul until he said one word. And then Luke just kind of teases us, you know what that word was. It was Gentile. Verse 25 again. Well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. This is the very same message that Jesus spoke in Matthew, the very same verses that Jesus spoke in Matthew 13:15 and following, Mark 4:12 and following, Luke 8:10 and following, and John 12:37 and following. All four gospel writers tell us that Jesus used these same words to rebuke the Jews that Paul uses here. Verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they'll hear it. And sure enough, they did. Now, the progress of the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome, we have followed in this study of Acts, world conquest, and that's where we're at. We've now conquered the world for Christ in this preaching of the cross of Christ all over the world till it finally gets to the capital of the world, Rome. Verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Luke doesn't carry on any further, because history has now caught up with Luke's writing, and he ends abruptly. The fire, great fire in Rome in 64 AD is not mentioned when the first persecution of Christians breaks out. Luke had to end it just prior to that. We'll talk more about it next week as we preach the gospel again next week. And so we want to encourage you that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can just make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. March right down to the front down here and be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.